So if you weren't able to make it last night, we had the Blackwood Quartet here. Well, the Blackwood Trio, really, because there were only three of them. It was a pretty nice time. But beforehand, we were sitting talking with, Mike and I were sitting talking with Mark, and he said something I found interesting and terrifying and a whole bunch of different things, but this is what he said. He says, you know, after a church has had the same pastor for 6 months, 2 years or so, and on, that church starts taking on the personality of the pastor. So I'll pray for you. No. I'm not really sure what else to do with that, but no. Anyway, this week we're looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let me just read it for you, and then we'll get started. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now remember, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is essentially stated in the first verse here, where it says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Now, we've already seen that Jesus is greater than the prophets in chapter 1. Jesus is greater than the angels. That's chapter 2. And now we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the one who brought the first covenant, Moses. Why is it so important to prove Jesus is greater than Moses? The answer is because the Jews esteemed Moses above any Jew who had ever lived, above any man who had ever lived. He was the man to whom God spoke, the Bible says, mouth to mouth. He was a man who saw the glory of God and lived. He was the one who led Israel out of Egypt. He was God's man. But beyond that, the greatest thing in the mind of a Jew was the law. And Moses was the one who gave the law. Moses and the law were synonymous. The Old Testament commandments and the rituals were the Jews' priority. And Moses had brought not only those Ten Commandments, but he had also penned the whole first five books of the Bible, which lays out all the Levitical laws and the ceremonial laws of how the Jewish people were supposed to act on a day-to-day basis. And so Moses was considered the great lawgiver. And certainly his history was remarkable. The hand of God preserved him as a baby when they put him in a basket in the Nile and floated him down. And the hand of God at the end dug his grave. And in between those two points in his life, there is nothing but miracle after miracle after miracle. During the most memorable times of Israel's history, it was Moses that God worked through. It was Moses who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was Moses who brought them to the edge of the promised land. And in order to demonstrate the superiority, the supremacy, and the sufficiency of Christ over Moses, in this passage, we're given a threefold presentation. It says that Jesus is superior in his office. He's the apostle and high priest. He's superior in his work. He's the builder of the house. He's superior in his person because he is the Son. And we'll see how these unfold. First, the Holy Spirit, in writing this, says Jesus is superior to Moses in his office. Verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So it begins, therefore. Therefore is on the basis of what I've said before this. And what have we looked at before this? Last week we talked about Jesus in chapter 2 of Hebrews. We said that he's salvation's founder. He's the sanctifier of all believers. He calls us brother. He's Satan's destroyer and also the destroyer of death. And only he can deliver us out of bondage. On the basis of who he is, we're supposed to consider him. He's a perfect high priest. And here he's speaking directly to the Christian Jews, the believers, who are looking at Jesus out of one eye, but at the same time, because of everything going on, we're looking back and thinking, maybe we made a mistake. Maybe there's something to the Judaism that we need to carry with us. And the writer's saying, consider Jesus, you don't need to look anywhere else. Most of us can't really relate to the idea of coming out of Judaism. And although we can't relate to Judaism, I think we do find ourselves very often lured into believing that our works and our religious trappings are what it's all about. That God expects more than just our faith and our love. He expects us to do certain little things to please him. And while we accept God's free grace, complete in Christ, we kind of hang on to an artificial kind of legalism rather than live the positive, Christ-controlled, and Spirit-energized life that we're supposed to. So this section is written to believers who know and love Christ, the true church believers. And just to emphasize that a little bit more, he calls them holy brothers, those who share in a heavenly calling. Many translations say partakers of a heavenly calling. But if you read carefully through the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that just about everything that it talks about, everything it describes as the future, is heavenly. We have a heavenly home. We have a heavenly Jerusalem. We have a heavenly calling, and it just goes on and on. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The author of Hebrews is making a distinction between Christianity and Judaism. Judaism is this earthly calling with an earthly inheritance. The Jews were told, if you follow the law perfectly, you'll inherit the land, if you're good. Christianity is a spiritual and heavenly calling with a spiritual and heavenly inheritance. And so we see that as true believers, we're brothers of Christ by position. We talked about this last week. We are holy by position because of the position he puts us in before God. We are partakers of a heavenly kind of existence. The idea is that we're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We kind of dangle our feet in the world, but we don't really belong there. And so he's saying, you who are partakers of a heavenly calling, what are you doing hanging on to the earthly trappings of religion? Because you don't need those. Then he gives him two titles. And this is where you're going to see his office. The writer calls him the apostle and high priest of our profession, or confession, depending on what your translation is. And this is the first way that Jesus is better than Moses. For Jesus was both an apostle and a high priest. At best, Moses was an apostle. Who was the high priest at this time? Aaron was. So in this sense, Jesus is superior in his office because he's both. Moses was only one. So he's the sent one from God. Apostolos, or apostle, means sent from God. In the Greek, it would also refer to somebody as an ambassador. And this is the role Moses filled when he was sent by God to Pharaoh's court to bring the Jews out of bondage. Jesus is the supreme ambassador of God sent to earth. So what are the characteristics of an apostolos? Or an apostle, or an ambassador. Well, number one, he has all the rights and all the power and all the authority of the king in the country who sends him. And so did Jesus. He came with all of God's grace, all of God's love, all of God's mercy, all of his justice, and all of his power. Second, an ambassador has to speak with the voice of the one who sent him. And so Jesus came and he said in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on high priest because in a few weeks we're going to get to the big section in Hebrews that talks about the high priesthood. But I'll just remind you of what we talked about last week. The word that's translated high priest is archegos. It can also be rendered as pioneer or founder or trailblazer. It's interesting, in Latin, the word priest is the word pontifex, which means bridge builder. And Jesus was the one who builds the bridge from God to man. He was the one who connects God and man. And so Jesus is not only the one sent from God with all of God's power and speaking with God's voice, but he is the one who takes man and God and brings them together because he's the bridge builder. He also serves as the bridge. Then it says that he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Like I said, some translations say profession. That is, he's the one that we confess. If you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you should be looking at him at all times, in all situations. But then how many of us as Christians have confessed Christ as Savior and Lord and still run through our whole lives and never really take a good look at him or even look at ourselves and critically examine ourselves? And so in his office, Jesus is greater than Moses. Second, he's superior in his work. Verses 2 through 4, and here's the comparison of the work of Jesus with that of Moses. It begins, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now I want you to keep in mind that it's hard for us who are non-Jews, who are Gentiles, to understand the affection with which Jews regarded Moses. He stood head and shoulders above all other men, and everything connected with God in the Jew's mind is connected with Moses. And so this subject is kind of a delicate one. You don't want to, if you're trying to convince somebody of your side, you don't want to kind of just make them mad at the start. So the Holy Spirit kind of deals with this in a delicate way. Before taking up Jesus' superiority to Moses, he points at the resemblance between the two. Notice at the end of verse 2, Jesus who was faithful to him that appointed him. And then it continues in verse 3, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see, there's no distinction between the two. It's just, there's a comparison. The Holy Spirit very delicately compares them together and says they're both faithful. At a certain point, they're both equal. Now, you'll notice that it says he was faithful in all his house. What house are we talking about? Well, this means household. The Greek word is oikos. And Moses is seen as a faithful steward in God's household. Now, a steward is somebody who doesn't own the house. They just managed it for the owner. God owns the house of Israel. Moses was in charge of managing that house. He was in charge of dispensing the facts and the things that God committed to his trust. And Moses says faithful. But it says in verse 2 that Christ also was faithful to his house. Who is Christ's household? I'll read it to you. This comes out of Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Think about that, the household of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about the church. We're a new household, and Jesus is the one who cares for us. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So as the believers of the Old Testament are called the house of Moses, the believers of the New Testament are called the house of Christ. And as Moses was faithful to an earthly household, Jesus is faithful to a heavenly household. So Moses and Jesus are faithful. But here comes the difference in verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses was faithful, but he's a piece of the house. Jesus made the house, and this is the difference. Moses is only a member of the whole spiritual household. Jesus created Israel. Jesus creates the church. That gets you to verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And who built all things? Go back to chapter 1. Jesus built all things. So who is Jesus? Jesus is God. I mean, think about it. You're here today. You're a part of God's house. All because somebody shared Christ with you. You didn't wake up one day and say, yep, I'm a Christian. Somebody shared that with you. Somebody introduced you to Jesus. And they're responsible, in a human sense, for part of that house. But who really created the house? God did. It was God working through them to get to you. Moses is just a part of the house, and Jesus made that house. So you see, to hang on to, what he's saying is to hang on to the forms of Judaism doesn't make any sense, because the greater than Moses is here. So we see his office is superior and his work is superior. And thirdly, you see the superiority of his person. His person is superior. This is verses 5 and 6. In this passage, you're going to see that Moses is my person, a servant. And Jesus is my person, a son. There's a lot of difference between a servant and a son. And it reminds you of John 8, verse 35. And the servant does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains in the house forever. In other words, there's a certain ranking for the person, or for the son. Servants come and go. Sons are sons for life. And so there's a difference. Look at verse 5. And Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. So Moses was a servant, but only as a shadow of what was coming. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered a year after year continually make those who come to it perfect. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is a shadow of the perfection that was to come in the New Testament. If you reject the perfect, the shadow doesn't mean anything. And so the whole Old Covenant was just a shadow. That's all it was, just a shadow. John 5:46, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So you see, to accept Moses and not Jesus is really to reject Moses as well. Luke 24:27, this is Jesus on the road to Emmaus, talking to his two traveling companions. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he took Moses and said, "Now watch what Moses says about me." Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." And so it is that the word of God tells us in Hebrews 3:5 that Moses was only a servant who pointed to something which would come after. He was a steward of another's house. But verse 6, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Jesus, the creator of the house, and the son whose house it is. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul writes this to his son of the faith, "I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." You and I are the house. You and I and the original audience of Hebrews are the house of God, the church. To the people hearing this in the first century, it would have had been full of meaning. They had lost their homes, their identity. They had been cast out of their families. Everything they grew up with, the community they grew up with, has rejected them and pushed them away. And here they see their compensation for the loss of standing among the people of Israel. They now see that they are part of God's eternal spiritual house. And then you close this passage with this assurance that comes. And this assurance comes in the final part of verse 6. "We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." This passage is one of those checkpoints that you'll find in Scripture. To the original audience, it provides a way to determine if they truly are God's people. In John 8, verse 31 to 32, Jesus tells people who believe in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in my way," is what he's saying. "If you continue to follow me, if you never stop believing, you are truly my disciple. If you keep doing what you have started, then you are my disciple for real." You find discussions like this throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul gives a simple command to the church: "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." In other words, check to see if your faith is real. Do you even know what it means to be real, to have a real faith? The key in Hebrews 3:6 is the phrase, if indeed we hold fast. To hold fast means to remain. It means to stay. The writer of Hebrews is saying, to remain as God's child, to be called brother by Christ at the end is a matter of staying, of remaining. If you really commit yourself to Christ, and that's evidenced by the pattern of your life, and you continue in the faith, then you are his. But if due to pressure or persecution or loss of friends or something you read on social media, we get right up to the edge and we never make that commitment, then it's all superficial. It proves we were never his. Matthew 7, verses 22 to 24, Jesus says this to the crowds that are following him. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, this is Jesus saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Meaning, we believed, we understood, and Jesus looks at them and says, I never knew you. You can believe, you can hear it, you can hear the gospel and never put it to use in your life. And it can never have an effect on your life. That's who he's describing here. We can act like believers, but is it real? You don't know until you examine yourself. Now notice it doesn't say, examine your neighbor. It doesn't say examine your spouse, because that never works out. It doesn't say examine the person sitting next to you in church. You and I have no business judging the faith of another person. We can judge their actions. We can look at them and say, well, that was a bad decision. We can judge their decisions. We can even judge the words that come out of their mouths. But we can't judge what is in their hearts. Jesus finds some people in their lives are radically transformed from what they were. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this. One day, he's one thing. He's a persecutor of the church. He's having people murdered. And the next day, he's a believer. And he's praying to this God that he was persecuting the day before. But for some, the change, the new creation in Christ, isn't as evident on the outside. But the individual, the person sitting there, knows inside that they're different, that they've changed. You have different motivations, different wants, a different perspective on life and death. But here's the important part of the whole story. It's not all up to you and your efforts. You don't do it on your own. I know it says remain, it says continue, but the full story is that whatever you go through, if you're truly his, Jesus will find a way for you to continue, for you to remain. Beginning in John 6, verse 37, Jesus tells the people, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those who are his, Jesus will prevent from falling away. Those who do believe are safe from spiritual harm because Jesus will hold them, guide them, push them, and never lose them. John supports this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The whole point here to these Jewish Christians who were being persecuted because of their faith was to encourage them to continue. By continuing, by keeping their eyes on Jesus, they would be proven right. They would share in the inheritance of eternal life. simply by considering Jesus, by keeping Christ at the center of their lives. Think about it this way. Let me see your cup there, Joe. I'll give it back to you. I won't even drink out of it. Okay. Imagine this is an old coffee cup with no lid or anything like that, all right? Growing up, my mother was a coffee drinker. Okay, now, granted, it came out of a can that said Folgers, so maybe it wasn't real coffee. But she would get her coffee, she would have me get her coffee from the kitchen. When I was little, I'm like 5, 6 maybe. And she drank out of a cup, no lid, no Yeti thermos, no, you know, you had to drink it fast because it got cold. Nobody liked cold coffee back then because they weren't cool back then. Okay? So I would go to the kitchen and I'd fill her cup up. And then me being 5, 6, whatever, I would carry it back to her. Well, I'm worried about spilling it. So what am I doing? I'm doing this, trying to walk as slow and as steady as possible. Well, what happens when you do that? You spill the coffee. So finally, after many failures, my mom takes me to the kitchen, fills a cup up, and then says, stop worrying about the coffee. Just look straight ahead to where you want to go, to the person you're taking the coffee to, and you won't spill anything. Sure enough, I start walking to my mom, sitting in her chair in the other room, keeping my eyes on her. And what do you know? I get to her, no spilled coffee. It's that easy. So it is the same for our lives. Start drinking it. So it is for our lives. If we keep our focus on Christ, doing what he has told us to do in Scripture, working every day to be more and more like him, working every day to ignore the noise, the nonsense in the world, and to keep our focus on him, what he's instructed us to do, then we come to the end of our lives, and guess what? We find that we've spilled it nothing. We've spilled nothing if we only keep our eyes on Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for today. Thank you for yesterday and every day you choose to give us. I think, Lord, sometimes we come in here, I think all of us go through it at one point or other in our lives, maybe multiple times, where we come in and we think, you know, congratulations, you showed up today, and I think we're good. And we start putting benchmarks out there that we meet. We check a box. We did this, and we're good. And in reality, it's all about keeping our eyes on you and doing everything with that in mind, with what you've taught us to do, what you want us to do, and trying every day to be more and more of the believer, the child that you've called us to be. Because only then, only once we get that right, can we be the church that you've called all of us to be a part of. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us. You would help us to turn off the noise of the world, to step away from the world. And like I said, maybe dangle your feet in it every once in a while, but not be a part of it. That we would put you in front of us, and everything we do would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.